have your Bible, will you grab it, please, and turn to the 32nd chapter of Psalm. We'll be there for a moment, and we'll actually be looking at several different scriptures. You'll want to keep your Bible close to you this morning. This morning, like I shared with you just a few moments ago, I want to share with you a sermon entitled, I Believe in the Forgiveness of Sin. We've been looking at multiple things that we believe over the past few weeks as Dr. Reed has led us in the study of the Scripture, and we're so grateful for a pastor who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who is in his thought processes always looking to dig us deeper into God's Word and to give us a foundation on which we can stand. And I believe over the last few weeks and leading into the next few weeks, it's one of the things that Dr. Reed is doing for us is he's building a foundation that all of us as believers have to stand on. What we believe in, our tenets of our faith, how we believe in the Scripture, how we believe in Jesus Christ, how we believe in the Holy Spirit. And one of the most important things that we'll look at certainly is what we believe about the forgiveness of sin. I was reading about a couple who had been married 15 years and who had decided it was time to kind of hash out some problems that they were having. So they came up with this idea that they would form a fault jar. And in it, they would place in the jar the faults that they found in their spouse. Not a good plan, it didn't seem like to me at all. But anyhow, this couple decided to do it. And so they had a his and hers fault jar. And in the hers fault jar, the husband began to list all the things that he didn't like over the next month. He didn't like the fact that she didn't clean up the kitchen sometimes after she cooked. Didn't like the fact that all the clothes weren't folded exactly like he thought they ought to be folded. And so he just began to list one thing after another after another. And after 30 days, he had filled up the fault jar. And he noticed that his own fault jar was filled up too. Day after day after day, the wife had written things and put it in the fault jar. And so they came to the end of the month, and with some trepidation, they decided they would take the fault jar and they would begin to look at each other's faults and see if that would help them work on their marriage. And so the wife looked in her fault jar and she found the things that had been irritating to him about how she hadn't folded the clothes exactly right and how she had not cleaned up the kitchen and all the things that he had listed. And she just read them, and she one after another she read them, and then she said, well, it's your turn. And so the husband grabbed his fault jar and he began to pull out one after another. And all that was written on it was a wife's handwriting that said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And after 30 I love yous, he broke down and said, I love you too. And we really love each other, faults and everything. And that's how Jesus Christ looks at you in your sin. He looks at you and he writes, I love you, across every sin that you've ever committed in your life. You know, it's not too difficult for us, and one of the hardest things that I think that I have in sharing with you this morning is it's not too difficult for us to look in the mirror and that realize that we have faults. But the problem is we look in the mirror a lot of times and see our faults, but they don't seem to stack up to everybody else's faults who are around us. And the problem with that logic is God doesn't care about your faults or anybody else's faults. He just wants to forgive your faults and forgive everybody else's faults too. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died for you. And that's why even in Scripture, it's told about over and over again about how we can experience the forgiveness of sins. Here at the very beginning, I just want to share with you four different Old Testament words, Hebrew words, that all have within the words the understanding of forgiveness. And I think this was done purposefully by our God. I think God wanted you and me to see the forgiveness of sins, and he wanted to give each one of them just a little bit of a different definition or a different understanding so that you would have the understanding that when God says that he forgives your sin, he forgives your sin, period. And if you want to define it this way, or if you want to define your sin this way, or if you want to give it a little bit different name or a little bit different understanding, He doesn't care because he uses the word forgive to cover a multitude of things. And the definitions are fascinating to me, and I want to share them with you real briefly as we head into three different points to help you understand how important it is that you believe and I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The first one is the word salach, S-A-L-A-C-H. And you don't have to turn there. I'll ask you to turn to Psalm in just a few moments and look at a couple of these words as we define them. But salach actually carries within it the term to nullify or to send away, where you have a sin within your life and God, through the power of Jesus Christ, comes into your life and he nullifies it or sends it away from you. It's this understanding that we have from Scripture where God promises us that when he forgives our sin, that he forgets it. And he takes it and casts it as far as the east is from the west. Or he takes the stone that he talks about in the Old Testament Scripture in Psalm where he says, I take your sin and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's that understanding of taking it away completely or nullifying it. You'll find it in Psalm 103:3 this afternoon. If you want to go look there or study that scripture, you'll find the term forgiveness there. And the understanding of that forgiveness is to nullify or to send away. The next word is the word nasa, N-A-S-A. And it means to lift up the burden. A beautiful understanding of the scripture and a beautiful understanding of what it means to be forgiven of our sin. Because when you sin and when I sin, it always comes with a price. And that price is the burden that it lays on our life. I remember when I was in the second grade, we lived in St. Louis, Missouri for 2 years. My dad worked for Southwestern Bell at the time, which became AT&T, and their headquarters were St. Louis, Missouri. And we were transferred up there. My dad had to go there for 2 years. And so I spent the first part of the first grade, all of the second grade, and some of the third grade in St. Louis, Missouri. And we were taking a test in elementary school when I was in the second grade there, and the teacher left the room. And when she left the room, I knew that I had the answer to the test in my desk. And I reached into my desk and pulled the answers out and wrote down the answer. Now, I did this with a purpose, because anybody who made 100 on the test was going to get a candy cane stick. And I was driven not by wanting 100. I have never been driven by wanting 100, but I am driven by food. And so when that candy cane stick became available, I had all the answers but one, and I knew I wasn't going to get 100. And so I reached under my desk, found the answer to the one question that I did not know the answer to, and I wrote that in and turned it in. At the end of the day, she gave us all our tests back that we had taken for that day, and I'd made 100 on that test. And she gave me a candy cane stick, and I enjoyed it all the way home. When I got home that afternoon, that candy cane stick had made me sick. Actually, it wasn't the candy cane stick at all that had made me sick. It was my sin that had made me sick. I was upset and very frustrated with myself. Finally, after dinner, where I did not eat a bite, my mom turned to me and said, "What is the matter with you?" And I just broke down and said, I did something wrong today. I did something that I know I'm not supposed to do. And she asked me what it was, and I told her. And in the greatness of having great parents, and my mom and dad sat me down that evening and said, "The first thing in the morning, you're going to go in and you're going to tell what you did." And I'll never forget not sleeping as a second grader all night long, terrified that I would have to face that teacher in the morning, and walking in and talking to her and explaining what I had done, and the benefit of telling of my sin to her and letting her know what I had done that was so wrong. She was forgiving. She was graceful. And she allowed me to confess. But you know, there is a thing in Scripture. There is a word forgiveness. It's found in Psalm 25, 16 through 18. You can look at it later on this afternoon. But in that understanding of that word, what you'll find is the understanding to take the burden away when you're forgiven. You know, when my mom and dad forgave me that day, when that teacher forgave me that next morning, the burden of my sin had been lifted away. And only Jesus Christ can forgive your sin to actually lift a burden away. Of course, when humans do it, we're grateful for the burden that's been lifted off of us. But when He forgives it, the burden is totally removed. The next word that you'll find in the Old Testament that describes forgiveness is the word kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R. And it means to cover, like when you spill something on your shirt and you don't know what to do. Well, the word forgiveness here, the Old Testament Hebrew kafar, is actually a word that means they can cover it. They can take that stain, God can, He can take that stain that's in your life and He can actually cover it. If you look at Psalm 32, 1 through 5 with me very quickly, you'll find this here in this understanding. Psalm 32, 1 says this, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And this is the exact understanding of what I'm trying to share with you. When you have something that's wrong in your life and that sin is covered, that stain is covered. And you'll go on to find all the way through verses 4 and 5, the understanding that that sin that you have in your life, God takes it and like a stain that you think is permanent, He says it's not. And He covers it and removes it. And finally, the last thing you'll see in the Old Testament when it's referring to the word forgiveness is this word machah, M-A-C-H-A-H. And if you look at Psalm 51, you'll see it referred to here. In the very first verse of Psalm 51, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions." And here you have the understanding of the word forgiveness as meaning to blot out, to take away from the instance. If you've ever spilled anything on carpet and you've ever had anybody tell you how to remove that stain from carpet, they'll tell you that you do not get a towel and rub it. They'll tell you that if you get a towel and rub that stain on carpet, that all you're going to do is grind it into the carpet. But what they'll tell you to do if you have a stain on your carpet is to get a towel and to blot at it. They'll tell you to just put that towel on there and press down and lift up, press down and lift up, press down and lift up. And what happens is that stain transfers itself from the carpet into the towel. This is the exact understanding of the word forgiveness here. God is telling you that when you sin in your life, He comes through in His mercy and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and He takes it and He transfers that stain. He grabs your heart and He grabs the sin that's in your heart and He blots at it and He removes it from your heart and He transfers it to what He did on the cross for you and for me. And it's that removal process that takes that sin away from you and takes it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I want to share with you real briefly three understandings of why God forgives and what we have to do to achieve that forgiveness. Actually, when I have the opportunity to share a sermon like this, I enjoy it so much because I really believe that every sermon ought to have intertwined in the sermon the understanding that we are here because of the salvation that God gives us in our life. But there's sometimes when we preach sermons when it seems like that salvation takes a little bit of a backseat or it's not the most important thing that we might be talking about that morning. But you cannot talk about the forgiveness of sin without an understanding of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I hope that you hear a very evangelistic sermon from this pulpit. I believe that you hear that every Sunday morning. I believe that our pastor is faithful to share with you and is very evangelistic with you. But nothing could be more evangelistic than us sharing with you the power of the forgiveness of sins. And so I want to share with you real briefly in the time that's left, just three things that help us to understand about the forgiveness of sins. Now, before I launch into that, I want to do something here as kind of a visual demonstration. It's very interesting. I put this bowl up here this morning, and I've already had four different people ask me if I'm going to make a goldfish appear in the bowl, and that's not what's going to happen. That would be really cool if I could do that, but I can't do that. But what I wanted to show you was something that I think would be a visual for you and me as I share the next three points. Now, I did something on purpose. I took a piece of paper and I wrote the word sins on this piece of paper. And these refer to your sins and my sins, and I'm going to drop it in the water. Now, this is really special paper. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just trying to show you something very visual here. I'm trying to show you what God does with your sins through this special paper. And what God does with your sins is help you and me to become free in Him. And the only way that He can do that is for Him to blot out or to cover up or to send away or to nullify or to remove the burden of your sin. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes, but I think if you watch and if you pay attention, this will help you to understand how God does all those things, encompasses all those things until one day your sin is removed. And that one day is when you ask Him for the forgiveness of those sins. And when you do that, then He removes the power of that sin in your life. Let me share with you real briefly three reasons or three things that help you to understand about why we can believe in the forgiveness of sin. First of all is this, the reason, I want to share with you the reason God forgives. This is very simple, very rudimentary, but it's very important for you to understand that there is a reason God forgives you. And the reason God forgives you is, first of all, is because you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 is very clear when it says to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, one of my favorite things, obviously, is getting to share with somebody about the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And because of my position here at the church, I'm very privileged many times to be able to get to share with people. But that doesn't have anything to do with my position. You get that privilege too. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege and the opportunity to share with anybody that you work with, anybody in your family, anybody that you know about the power of the forgiveness of sins and the power that comes through the salvation in Jesus Christ. In my position here, I'm just fortunate that sometimes people bring people to me and say, can you help them to understand what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Not long ago, I had that opportunity with a young child, and that happens sometimes when children come to faith in Christ. Their parents will bring them to Dr. Reed or to me or to Melanie, and they'll say, would you just visit with them and make sure that they know what they're talking about? And so I had that opportunity just a few days ago, and when that opportunity comes, I almost always sit down and begin to talk with them about sin. And the little girl that was sitting in my office a few days ago, I took out the Bible, and she was in second grade, and she could read. She could read really well. And I said, well, you read this verse for me here in Romans 3:23. And she grabbed it, and she looked at it, and she said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said, what does that mean, Carly? What does it mean when it says all have sinned? And she said, well, that means everyone. And I said, Carly, that's absolutely right. That means everyone. And I said, that means your mom and your dad has sinned. And her eyes just got that big. And she looked at me, and then she looked over at her mom, and she looked over at her dad. She looked back at me, and I said, what do you think? And she went like that. And she shook her head, and I said, yeah, everybody has sinned. And the reason that God forgives is because every one of us has sinned. But the reason that God forgives is because He loves you so much. The reason that God forgives is because He loves you so much. That deep love caused Him to put down on paper John 3:16, the most well-known scripture, the most well-known verse. The verse that probably, if I was going to ask if anybody could quote any scripture, you would probably answer, well, we can all quote John 3:16. And sometimes tragically, because we can all quote it, we forget the beauty of the message that's there. When it talks about God loves you and He loves me. And if you're looking for a reason that He forgives your sin, you have to look no further than to understand that He loves you very deeply. And because He loves you very deeply, He's thrilled to forgive you of your sins if you'll just ask for it. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is the requirement for that forgiveness. If we understand the reason for it, if we understand that we're sinners and we understand that God loves us so deeply that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, then there must be some kind of requirement, and there is. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a scripture that I turn to often when we talk about needs for forgiveness and the understanding of what we must do to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you'll find the words that help you and me to understand what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ. If you were going to write down anything in your Bible, you just probably ought to write down to the side, this is my requirement. This is what I'm required to do to receive the forgiveness of sins. Because just because you were born in America, you weren't forgiven of your sins. And just because you had good parents, you weren't forgiven of your sins. And just because your parents may have brought you to this church, you were not forgiven of your sins. And just because you may have walked down this aisle and joined this church does not mean you were forgiven of your sins. The only thing that would allow you to be forgiven of your sins is if you meet this requirement, which is found in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the requirements of salvation. It's admitting with your mouth that you are a sinner and knowing that you need to be forgiven. It's coming to that point in your life where you realize that you cannot forgive yourself, that you cannot achieve salvation on your own. Understanding that there is not enough good works, there is not enough time in your life to do those good works. It is impossible for you to honor God by doing anything except asking and admitting that you are a sinner. The other thing that you must do after you admit that you're a sinner is to believe. The scripture says that you must believe in your heart, that you must come in to an agreement with Jesus Christ, that He did something for you that you could not do for yourself, that He went to the cross and died on the cross and covered your sins, that he blotted out your sins, that he removed your sins by his sacrificial death on the cross. And when you admit that you're a sinner, and when you believe that he went to the cross for you to die for your sins, and believe that that was his purpose on the cross, then you must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's what we call the ABCs. It's why we call it the ABCs, is because we want you to understand that it's a very simple process. Many people would have you believe that salvation is a huge process, that it's a hard to understand process, that it's almost an impossible process, and nothing could be further from the truth. Don't get me wrong. It was a huge deal for Jesus Christ. It was a hard deal for Jesus Christ. It was next to an impossible deal for him, except that he was God's son and he chose willingly to go to the cross for you and for me. But he made it very simple for us. He made it as simple as ABC, that you would admit that you're a sinner, that you would believe that he died on the cross to cover your sins, and that you would confess with your mouth. That means there's no such thing as an undercover Christian. It means there's no such thing as a secret Christian. There's not one of us who can be a Christian and not confess with our mouth that we believe it, because that's part of the requirements that he gave for us. You can't do this in secret. You can't do this in hiding. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you must be willing to sell out. You must be willing to do everything for the cause of the kingdom. And that's one of the things that God has been teaching me over and over again as I've matured in my faith and as I've grown in my age. Hopefully my wisdom has come along with it, where I've begun to understand that this is not just a go-to-church thing, that this is not just to put some money in the offering thing, but this is a lifestyle. This is something that we're called to for every moment of every day of every life. I have some good friends who are doing something that I would consider semi-crazy. And one day, before too long, I think I'll be able to tell you what they're doing, but right now I can't tell you. But you'll just have to trust me that I think that what they're doing is partially crazy. And in fact, I have no idea that what they're doing is partially crazy, because in talking with this friend, he's begun to tell a couple of people what are going on. And when he tells the people what are going on, who are believers and who are friends of him, the first words that come out of their mouth are, "Have you lost your mind?" And in conversation with this friend the other day, we began to talk about those different things. And I began to tell him that I wasn't sure if he hadn't lost his mind either. And as we began to have that conversation, we began to laugh. And he said, "You know what? I would rather people think I'm crazy for the kingdom than just think I'm crazy." I said, to a 30-year-old, I said, "You're teaching me things about what I want to be with my life and what I want Laura and I to be and what I want our family to be. I want us to understand that when we take on the call of Jesus Christ, that when we admit with our mouths that we're sinners, that when we believe in our hearts, that there's a third part, and it's called confession. And that confession means we give it all for the kingdom. I'm not going to go to work and be ashamed. It's not hard for me. I come to work in this building every day. It's not hard for me not to be ashamed of Christ. But there's lots of places that I go that don't have church walls. And the key for me, and the key for Laura, and the key for my family, and the key for you and your family is, are you not ashamed of the gospel when you leave this wall? Do you still confess with your mouth in the things that you do, in the places that you go, and the words that you speak, and the actions that you have, and the way you spend your money? Do you still confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord?" I read something the other day that just it kind of just floored me. It was an excerpt out of a book, and it said, and this is totally, you'll kind of wonder where I'm going with this, I'm sure, but it said Christians ought to be the best tippers in the world. And I just read it, and I thought, what? What does that have to do with anything that I'm trying to accomplish in my life for the kingdom right now? And as I went on to read, it just said, you know, we ought to be the best tippers in the world. When we go out, everybody gives 15%. Why not give 16% or 17% or 20% and just show that person that waited on your table that you're different than everybody else in the world? And I thought back to my days when I had worked as a waiter for about a month when I was in seminary. I only lasted about a month because of the way people tipped. And I wasn't a bad waiter, but I worked a lot of lunches, and a lot of people would come in at lunch, and they would eat lunch, and then they would just kind of write that off with a little bitty tip and head their way. I have to be honest with you and confess, nothing was worse than seeing five women come in to eat lunch together, because they would take the ticket, and they would start dividing the ticket to the penny and trying to decide who was going to pay that last penny on the tip. I know that sounds very sexist. I'll ask for forgiveness from my wife and other people here later, I'm sure. But it was very disheartening. You know the one tip I do remember getting? The one tip I do remember getting was when a couple came in who were celebrating their fifth anniversary together, and I waited on them at the restaurant. And I had the best time watching them celebrate, and I interacted with them, served them their meal, brought them dessert at the end of the meal, and watched them celebrate. And on a $25 ticket, he left me a $50 bill. And I remember thinking, that guy valued me. He valued what I did for him. He valued that I helped him celebrate a special moment with his wife. And I just thought, when I was reading this book the other day, how much of an impression we can make on the world around us by doing small things, by tipping better, by caring about people, by talking to people, by looking them in the face and asking them how they're doing. I have a sweet friend in this church that's sitting in this service right now, and she comes up to me when she sees me at church, and she says to me, now, explain to me what the university students are doing. I know that you don't do Great Escape anymore. I know you switched it to something else, and you're not doing it on Wednesday nights. You're doing it on Thursday nights. And I said, that's right. We call it 24/7, and we do it on Thursday nights now. We do it at 8 o'clock, and it's in the sanctuary. And she said to me, well, that's important for me to know, because when I see university students, when I'm eating out, and they're waiting on my table, she said, I always ask them, do you know about 24/7? Do you know about Great Escape? Do you know about this worship service that you can go to? Because it's great and college students love it. What would it take? How hard would it be for us as believers to begin that process of becoming confessors with our mouth that we believe in a God who forgives and we celebrate what He does in our life? Well, if you understand the reason that God forgives and you understand the requirements for forgiveness, then finally you need to understand the results. And boy, there are some great results when you've been forgiven. The first thing is this. You found it in Psalm 32 when you were there, and you can look at it again. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. You get blessings in your life when you are forgiven of your sin. Look at what it says. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. How incredible is that? When you are forgiven of your sins, immediately blessings come into your life. You are blessed because the sin that you have committed in your life is not counted against you. It does not hold water anymore. Nobody can do that to you anymore. Nobody can hold that up against you in your life. You are forgiven. And the second thing is cleansing. The incredible understanding of cleansing that comes into your life. One of my favorite scriptures, and hopefully one of yours, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from any unrighteousness. This is the God that you worship. This is the God that this choir sings to and that we have the privilege of singing with. It's the God who cleanses you from unrighteousness. It's the God who washes away, who blots out your sin, who removes the stain, who nullifies it in your life. It's the God that when you sing, that when you pray, that when you worship, you should sing with incredible joy. You should pray with incredible gladness. You should worship in incredible awe, because this is the God who forgives you of all your sins and blesses your life. Is that not amazing? Do you not stand in awe of the God who does this for you? Are you not proud to be cleansed by the God who loves you and cares for you so much that you would not be ashamed of the gospel and not ashamed to confess who He is? One last thing, very important for you to understand. This is the exclamation point of everything that I've shared with you this morning. And that is that you now have the power to forgive other people. Because you have been forgiven, you have the power within your heart to forgive others, because Jesus Christ lives in you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you now have the power to forgive others. Trust me, you understand this, but trust me, this is not something you can do without the power of Jesus Christ. Impossible to forgive other people when they wrong you, but very possible, in fact, incredibly possible to forgive other people when you have Him in your life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have an enormous gift that's been placed in your life. It's a gift that when somebody wrongs you, you can forgive them. And when somebody wrongs you and you have the power to forgive them through Jesus Christ in your life, the amazing thing that happens is you can let go of all the hurt and all the pain that's been brought into your life. Where somebody has wronged you, something has messed you around, some person has done you wrong, you have the power now to forgive it and forget it and let it go. I read about a Lutheran pastor who was trying to explain this passage. And he was trying to help believers to understand, and I think he gave an incredible analogy, because there's this thought process within our lives that if we can forgive somebody, it will just disappear and it's gone. And that's not true at all. And the reason that's not true is because you're not God. God has the power to forget as far as the east and as the west. God has the power to take your sin and cast it into the deepest ocean and forget it no more. My favorite thing to always talk about when I talk about sin, and somebody confesses a sin and they'll say something to me about that sin, and we'll begin to talk about that sin. I said, have you asked for forgiveness of that sin from God? Well, yes, I have. Then why are we talking about it? Because you're talking to me about it, and you and me are going to talk about it, but God doesn't even know what you're talking about. He's forgotten it. And they just look at me in awe, and I say, I look at you in awe too. I don't understand it, but I know that's what He promised us in Scripture. And if I'm going to believe some of Scripture, I'm going to believe everything in Scripture. And if Scripture says He forgives our sins and He forgets them no more, then I believe it. So why do you waste your time talking to God about something you've done in the past? Now, the problem is when we go to forgive somebody when they've hurt us, we can't do that. It's hard. But what this Lutheran pastor said, which is what I loved, he said, walk out with me to the steeple and let's ring the bell. And so they walked out, this couple walked out, and they grabbed the bell, and he said, ring it. And he said, hold on that rope and ring it. And they started ringing it, and they were holding on to the rope, and they were ringing the bell. And he said, as long as you hold on to that rope, you're holding on to your sin. He said, if you'll let go of that rope, you can let go of the sin that somebody committed against you, and you can forgive them. And they let go of that rope, and he said, now listen. And that bell kept ringing. But it got quieter. But it kept ringing. But then it got quieter. And finally, it quit ringing. And he said, that's exactly what forgiveness is like for us. He said, when you forgive somebody who's wronged you, it's still going to hurt. And there's still going to be pain involved. But over time, it's going to go away if you forgive them and honor them. There's a book called The Miracle on the River Kwai that a man named Ernest Gordon wrote. And Ernest Gordon wrote the book called The Miracle on the River Kwai. And in that book, he talked about Scottish prisoners who were held captive by the Japanese during World War II. These Scottish prisoners were required to build a bridge by the Japanese captors. And every day they would go out to work to build a bridge, and every day they would go back. And as they would go out to work, they were given shovels. Every man was given a shovel, and every man was required to turn that shovel in at the end of the day. And one day they went out to work to build the bridge, and they got finished at the end of the day, and the Japanese, as they would always do, came around and they counted the shovels. And as they counted the shovels, they were one shovel short. And the Japanese commander stood in front of all those Scottish men and said, we're one shovel short, and somebody needs to present that shovel to me, and if somebody doesn't, I'll kill somebody. And he pointed his gun into the crowd. And nobody would admit that they had stolen a shovel, and nobody knew what to do. And finally, the Japanese commander one more time reiterated his words, somebody needs to present that shovel to me, and if they don't, I will kill somebody. And finally, one man stood up in front of the crowd and walked up to the Japanese commander and said, I stole the shovel. And the Japanese commander holstered his gun, took another shovel from another prisoner, and proceeded to beat that man to death in front of every Scottish prisoner that was there. And when he had finished beating that man to death, he told the Scottish prisoners to pick him up and bring him back to the camp. And when they got back to the camp, they did one more count of the shovels to place them into storage. And when they counted, they realized that there was not a shovel missing, that every shovel that they had taken with them was accounted for. And the Japanese commander turned his back and walked away and went back to his office. And word spread like wildfire among the Scottish prisoners when they realized that their comrade had stepped up innocent and yet had taken the fall for everyone. It wasn't too long after that that the Allies won the war. And they came to the camp at the River Kwai and had the opportunity to free the Scottish prisoners. And as the Allies came in and they gathered in the camp and the Scottish prisoners were there, they asked what they wanted to do with their Japanese captors who had been captured now, and now the roles were reversed. And to a man, the Scottish prisoners who were now free said this, no more hatred, no more killing. What we need now is forgiveness. No more hatred. No more killing. What we need now is forgiveness. You see, every morning when you look in the mirror and when I look in the mirror, what we should see is forgiveness. And as easy as it would be to go out in the world and when somebody wrongs you or when somebody treats you not like you think you deserve to be treated, the easiest thing to do would be to be hateful. The easiest thing to do would be to try to get vengeance. But if you look in that mirror and you remember what you see, is you see a person who's forgiven. And what it ought to cause you to do every time you walk out in public is to remember that there's a lot of people out there that need that same forgiveness just like you need it. Well, we've gone about 20 or 25 minutes here, and you can see that everything's gone in here. This is exactly what happens with your life. God comes in, and He takes your heart, and He changes it. And every sin that you've ever had in your life is forgiven. It's blotted out. It's washed away. It's covered up. It's nullified. It is no more. Now, the question for you and the question for me is, will we live our lives like we've been forgiven by the King? Let's pray. God, you're an amazing God. And you're the only God who can forgive sins. And Father, I thank you for what you have done in our lives, how you have forgiven us when we've asked for it. Now, God, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has never admitted, believed, and confessed, that today would be a day of salvation for them. And Father, for those of us who are believers, and I know there's many believers in this room, Father, for those of us who have been forgiven, will you continue to mold us and make us into confessors of your name? And will you continue to mold us and make us into forgivers of those who have harmed us? God, we look forward to a week of service to you. Father, may we be your children in the kingdom. And God, now as we enter this time of invitation, Father, may your Holy Spirit have rule and reign in this place. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to give you the opportunity to sing this morning and give you the opportunity to respond to the message that you have heard. My prayer is that you would have the power and the strength through the Holy Spirit to do what He would ask you to do right now. Maybe right where you are, you just need to forgive somebody in your life. Maybe you have never been forgiven. Maybe you are asking, how can I have this forgiveness in my life? How can I become a believer in Jesus Christ? Nothing would give me more pleasure than to share that here with you. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place to plant your life and to grow. We would love to have you here as a part of our body. Whatever Jesus Christ is asking you to do, I would ask you to have the courage to do it as we stand together and as we sing.